Revelation chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away.
Amen.
And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Sad, isn't it? But true. Let's pray together. Father, I do ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, as we come to a passage this evening that I would imagine most of us have read many times, Lord, I pray that the familiarity of it in our minds would not make it over familiar in our hearts tonight. Lord, we need you to do something in our midst tonight. Stir us up. Challenge us with this great prophetic event that we're looking at tonight. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit as I preach, and may your word go forth with power and clarity tonight. Lord, again, I need thee and ask your blessing upon the message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for some time now, we've been dealing with the subject, as you see on the top of your handout this evening, a prophetic overview of the future. And again, the idea of this series, the reason really for it, there's several reasons, and two of them being, first of all, is this, the growing panic we're seeing in our society. Have you noticed that? There's a growing panic about a lot of things. Not just this coronavirus thing that's going around. I'm talking about everything, it seems like. You know, with what I believe to be the agenda-driven propagation of things like climate change and carbon emissions and overpopulation and natural disasters and diseases, many people today are in panic mode that the world is on the brink of ending. The worst-case scenario is at any moment, and to many, the best-case scenario is within a decade. And that we are a hopeless generation unless something is done. You know, it was Rahm Emanuel, the former mayor of Chicago and former chief of staff of President Obama, who said this, "You never let a serious crisis go to waste." You understand what I mean by that? But can I remind us, for God's people, we ought not to be that way. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about how God has not given us the spirit of fear.
Amen.
We're not supposed to be fearful of those things. We trust in the Lord. Amen. I'm not saying be foolish. But I'm saying don't wring our hands and cause it to, you know, stop us from serving the Lord.
Amen.
So we see the growing panic that we are seeing in our society. That's one reason. Another one is the growing confusion among God's people. Some confusion, by the way, as I've been saying for several weeks, and I'll continue to beat this drum, has entered into our ranks. In recent days, many have become confused about the time of the rapture, the distinction between Israel and the church, placing the church in the tribulation, making God's people the object of God's wrath. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
So much so that some Baptist churches are changing their position on the pre-trib and going to a pre-wrath or a mid-trib. Some Baptist preachers are changing their position as well, causing people to have to either leave their church or live with false doctrine. It's sad. But God has not appointed us to wrath.
Amen.
I'm going to share with you a verse, if you don't mind me taking a teeny bit of a detour here. Go to Genesis 18, something I shared in the Institute last night. Do you remember in Genesis 18 when the Lord came to earth with two angels to visit Abraham and told him that his plan of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember that. And do you remember what Abraham did? He decided to intercede for Sodom. Why? Because he knew that his nephew Lot was there, and he was concerned that there were saved people there. In Genesis 18:24, notice Abraham asked God this: "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" Now watch verse 25. "That be far from thee to do after this manner, Amen. To slay the righteous with the wicked, Amen. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?"
Praise the Lord.
Doesn't that give us the answer to the church being in the tribulation? They're not.
Amen.
God does not pour out his wrath upon his children for no reason, just because they happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's not how God works. He removes believers before his judgment. He did that in the days of Noah. He did that, as I just read, in the days of Lot. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank the Lord, we're out of here before all that takes place. Hence the series, A Prophetic Overview of the Future. Now, look at your sheet tonight. So far, we've seen the following events. Six events on God's calendar. The first one we see is, say it with me, the rapture. We read from that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. The bodies of church-age saints that have been buried will be resurrected and reunited with their spirits. Church-age saints that are living will be changed, caught up, raptured, given glorified bodies to be reunited with our spirits. And this will happen in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye. That's what the Bible teaches. We will meet the Lord in the air. He will come for us in the air, and he will take us to heaven. The two concurrent events that follow that, we'll call them the second and third events, or secondly, say it with me, the Great Tribulation. 7-year period, God pours out his wrath upon an unbelieving world, recorded in Revelation 6 through 18, those chapters. By the way, the church isn't there. It's not mentioned. During this time, Israel recognizes Christ as their Messiah, and it's the Jews that are used to evangelize the world during the tribulation period. The third one, say it with me, the judgment seat of Christ. Raptured church age saints will be judged by the Lord. Again, not for our sins. That was taken care of at Calvary. Praise the Lord for that. But for what we've done in our bodies. And we will either receive a reward, an eternal reward, or we will lose reward. Then we saw the fourth thing, say it with me, the second coming of Christ, also referred to as a second advent and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Recorded in Revelation 19, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ, along with his resurrected saints, returned to earth. He puts down the enemies of God. He judges the Antichrist and the false prophet. He resurrects the Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. Here we go through the judgment of the nations, and he rewards Old Testament and tribulation saints. You say, "Preacher, you're talking fast tonight." That's because this is all review. You should know this stuff. And all God's people said, "Amen." Well, 5 of you did. That's good. And then the fifth one, notice, is the millennium, recorded for us in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. That's a 1,000-year period where Christ will rule and reign upon the earth. It is a time characterized by peace and joy and justice, perfect justice, under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ, health and long lifespans. It's a great time of 1,000 years. Then last week we looked at the events leading up to the event we're going to look at tonight. At the end of the millennium, some things happened. We said Satan would be loosed. Sinners would rebel. There'd be one final rebellion on earth against God and God's people. God will put down that final rebellion. Satan will finally be judged eternally. Fallen angels will be judged eternally as well. And that closes out the millennium, which leads to the event we're dealing with tonight. And look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Tonight I'm going to preach on the subject, the great white throne judgment. You know, if there's one scene in the Bible that every human being should fear more than any other, it's this one.
Amen.
The great white throne judgment.
Right.
Not only for those that are lost, right, knowing that if the Bible be true, and it is, by the way,
amen,
that they will be the object, imagine, the object of our Almighty God's eternal wrath. That ought to put fear in people. But even for those of us that are saved, if you have even just a small little ounce of compassion and sympathy for the human race, for humanity, an iota of care for your lost loved ones, then this scene, as we read it, ought to trouble us greatly. It ought to. But I ask, does it? And to think that you and I are just as deserving of God's wrath, were it not but for the grace of God, we would be there experiencing that.
Amen.
It ought to generate all kinds of things.
Amen.
A little bit of fear, a little bit of urgency, a little bit of thankfulness, knowing all of these things that I just mentioned. So perhaps tonight we should just take a little bit and go through this great white throne judgment and see what it's all about. Maybe you know what it's all about. And perhaps we need a reminder tonight.
Amen.
Let's consider number one. Would you write it down? The scene described. We find here what is the most, I believe, solemn and frightening and fear-provoking scene in the entire Bible. Notice what we read in verse 11, and I saw John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Remember, all of living mankind at this particular time will have just witnessed mankind's last rebellion against God and God's people being put down by the Lord himself.
Right.
Satan being cast into the lake of fire, they will have seen that. Fallen angels being cast into the lake of fire as well. Imagine this scene after 1,000 years of peace and joy and a perfect government. All of a sudden, Satan is loosed and it all breaks out again. And God's judgments fall upon Satan, upon the fallen angels. And then suddenly, God is now going to turn to deal with the great mass of humanity. Should I say unregenerate humanity of all ages. That day is going to come. What a sobering, solemn scene this is.
Amen.
Notice, write this down if you would, letter A. It's an incredible scene.
Amen.
Do you see the words there? Great, white, throne. What does that mean of this incredible scene? Well, number one, it means this. It's a great throne. In other words, it's not a simple chair. It's not something that you see that is common or every day. It's not a bench. It's not a seat. It is a throne. And by the way, not just any earthly throne. This is a great throne. And this throne, it speaks of majesty. This throne, it speaks of power. This throne, it's like any throne does, but even greater. It speaks of authority. It speaks of someone who has the absolute right and the absolute power to judge.
Glory to God. Amen.
The word great signifies that it's great in both size and splendor and significance. This throne is unlike any earthly throne. Perhaps you've seen a throne. Perhaps you've even stood before a judge in a courtroom. Perhaps you've watched something where, perhaps some scene where a monarchy was there on that throne and the power that that person had. Understand, this is much greater than that. This is a great throne because it's God's throne. Number two, it's also a glorious throne.
Hallelujah.
It's pure white. It's not only great, notice it's white. Imagine, we're talking about a pure white. I'm talking about blazing with the glory of God like you and I have never seen before. Whiter than snow. This whiteness signifies that it is a holy throne. It signifies that it is a righteous throne. It signifies that it is a pure, untainted throne of absolute justice. There's no blemish in it at all. So it's a great throne. It's a glorious throne. But most of all, as I said a moment ago, it's God's throne. Notice, and him that sat on it. Who is it that's sitting on this throne here in this scene? And I believe, some believe this scene takes place on earth. I've heard people say that they believe it takes place in heaven. Some say in between. It's kind of interesting. I believe it takes place on earth because that's where we've been this whole time. But here is this throne seated there on this throne is the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
Notice the very one that unregenerate man ignored all of their life, that unregenerate man, and I'll get into this more in a moment, lived without and rejected. Imagine this incredible scene. The unbeliever who all of his life thinks of himself as, well, if there's a God, certainly I would be worthy of his favor. Well, if there's a God, certainly I would be deserving of heaven. You've been there. You've talked to people. You've knocked on doors. You've heard the responses. They think, certainly, I haven't done anything that bad that would prohibit me from entering into heaven. Thinking, after all, I'm not bad. That person will now come face to face with our holy, almighty God, who will judge his sin. Imagine that. Ought to bring fear to all of us, by the way. I mentioned this on Sunday morning. We've lost our fear of God. Nahum 1:6. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. That's the God of heaven. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
Revelation 3:19 says that every mouth shall be stopped and all the world shall become guilty before God.
Amen.
Oh, we live in a world that likes to manufacture their own God. They like to mold and shape him into the image of man, into what they like, into what accommodates their lifestyle. And they want a God that loves. They want a God that forgives. And he does, by the way.
Amen.
But don't forget, he is holy and he's
right.
A God of judgment as well. And he's a God that hates sin.
Right.
You can't just take pieces of him. You have to take the whole.
Amen.
As he's revealed to us in the Bible. Can you imagine this indescribable scene with this great white throne and the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon it?
Praise Jesus.
It's not only an indescribable scene, it's also an incredible scene. Letter B, it's an inescapable scene.
Amen.
Look what it says here, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Imagine the unregenerate man for his entire life. They may have hid when God's people showed up at their door with a Bible under their arms. Perhaps they closed the blinds and locked the door and didn't answer. Perhaps they walked away when people brought up a conversation about religion and they just didn't, you know, that's good for you, but that's, you know, not for me. I don't need that Jesus stuff. Or perhaps they slammed the door when a soul winner came knocking and they opened up. And they found out they were from Capital Baptist Church or some other church that was trying to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they mocked a coworker or a relative that tried to witness to them, laughing at them, waving their arm at them, and walking away. Perhaps they took that tract that was given to them and held it for a moment. But the moment those people walked away, they balled it up and threw it in the trash. Guess what? That person has nowhere to run anymore. They can't hide from the Word of God. They can't throw away the Word of God anymore. They can't avoid the soul winner. They can't hide from Christ anymore.
Amen.
They may have made excuse after excuse as you tried to invite them out to church or found ways of how to avoid those discussions about eternity. But now understand, there is no place for them to go. There is no place for them to run. There's no place for them to hide. Notice the verse, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What a scene.
Amen.
That's described. But then notice number two, if you would, the subjects that are there. So who's here? Now who's this? Here's this scene that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, after the millennium is closed out and that rebellion's put down and this whole thing's about to be consummated. God has dealt with Satan. He's in the lake of fire. He's dealt with the fallen nation, fallen angels, and now he's turning to man. But notice who's there in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. I believe there are two groups described here that are going to be here at this scene, at this great white throne judgment. Notice first, letter A, the souls that are lost. That word dead is a reference to what the Bible talks about, the unregenerate. Hold your hand here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, just to show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 1. Notice we read, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's talking about those that are lost. When you're lost, you're said to be dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. The sentence of death, eternal death, is on us. So who is this speaking of? Are the subjects that are there, first of all, are the unsaved, those that are lost. So imagine now the dead, those that have died, lost without Christ, are now standing before God.
Amen.
What we are seeing here is the second resurrection. Here's what I mean by that. John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Look back at Revelation 20 and verse 6. Notice we read, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the, say it with me, first resurrection.
Amen.
You see, the first resurrection is describing the resurrection of the saved. It took place in several phases. The rapture resurrected church age saints. The second coming resurrected Old Testament and tribulation saints. There was a token resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. Some came out of the graves then as well. All that is the resurrection of life. And again, that is considered the first resurrection. But the second resurrection is different. That's what we're seeing here. It is the resurrection of the lost. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, when a person dies, their body goes into the ground. When a lost person dies, the moment they die, their soul and their spirit goes immediately to hell. The rich man in Lazarus, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. Hell is in the center of the earth. And at the great white throne judgment, what God does is he resurrects the bodies of all lost of all time, brings their soul and spirits out of hell. They're reunited together to stand now at this judgment. So in a sense, they get relief from hell for a moment. Notice again verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Notice, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So we see the dead bodies that were in the sea, people that died, and their bodies are in the ocean. They will be resurrected. The dead bodies that are in the grave, according to verse 13 as well, they will be resurrected as well. Hell itself, from the center of the earth, is going to deliver up those souls, and they will stand before God at this judgment. So again, the subjects that are there are the souls that are lost. But I don't think that's all who's there. Well, I know the Lord is there. But notice in verse 12, John saying, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now, this is arguable, but you could say that maybe John was representative of the Christian. We believe that in Revelation 4, when we see him taken up into heaven. We say that's a picture of the rapture there in Revelation 4, 1 and 2. And here could be a picture of the Christian as well. And so not only are the souls that are lost there, but letter B, the saints that are looking will be there as well. You know, there's many believe that we will be there witnessing. Again, not as partakers, but as observers, as perhaps spectators, watching this judgment take place. By the way, if that is true, it's going to be a very dramatic scene.
Amen.
Can you stop for a moment and think about that? If we're going to be there and the Lord's great white throne is there, and perhaps he's facing the lost as they come one by one to him, and perhaps we're standing in the background watching this scene, can you imagine how moving that would be?
Amen.
Moving on many levels.
Right.
One, if it's somebody that is near and dear to our heart, then we have to watch that. Perhaps it's someone that we work with. Perhaps it's someone that we knew or lived next to, but we never told them about the Lord.
Amen.
Can you imagine them standing there on this side and looking at the Lord and seeing us on the other side? And after this whole scene, before they get cast into hell, and again, I'm just using my sanctified imagination, but looking in our eyes and saying, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you give me a chance? Why didn't you speak up? I worked with you for 15 years. I never knew you were a Christian. You never handed me anything to try to tell me." I'll tell you what, when my wife and I got saved, at least from my perspective, you know, I got saved older, and I went back to work and started telling people about the Lord, and they said, "Well, I knew that, and I asked that question." At least in my mind, I said,
"Amen.
Why didn't you tell me? I don't get that.
Amen.
I worked with these people for 15 years. And they're telling me, well, I knew that." I was like, "Thanks a lot. Good thing I didn't die."
Right.
Now, I didn't say that outwardly, but that's what I was thinking in my mind. Can you imagine at the great white throne judgment, if we're there and we meet eyes with someone that we've seen day after day, or we've lived by, we've never even tried to do anything to witness to them? You know, perhaps that's why. Look over, if you would, at Revelation 21 and verse 4. Perhaps after this scene is why God put this part in the Bible.
Amen.
In Revelation 21, 4. "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." Notice this is when that happens. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I would imagine that God will eternally wipe away the memory of this scene from our minds. I really do. How could we enjoy eternity thinking about that?
Amen.
That's just what I think.
Amen.
But the subjects that are there are not only the lost. I believe the saved will be there as, again, observers and spectators as well. So we see, number one, the scene described. We see, number two, the subjects that are there, the souls that are lost, the saints that are looking. And then number three, we see the sentencing that takes place. Look at verse 12 again. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Understand something very important about this great white throne judgment, what it is. There will be no debates at the great white throne Amen. Judgment. There will be no second chances at the great white throne judgment. Someone can't come up and say, all right, Lord, I believe now. Please don't cast me back into that place. It's not a time for that. All that is over. There'll be no debates. There'll be no second chances. There will be no plea bargains either. It is merely a sentencing of the guilty. Those that are condemned already. You see, what we fail to remember sometimes, go hold your hand here, go to John chapter 3. You know the verse, but let's just read it. John chapter 3. We read, let's look at verse 18. We read, he that believeth on him is not condemned. I like that one. Praise the Lord for those of us that know him as Savior. But then notice, but he that believeth not, notice the phrase, is condemned already. Amen. Because he hath not believed in the name of the Son, only begotten Son of God. Notice it doesn't say he that believeth not is going to be condemned. Right. He's already condemned. He's already guilty. All he needs is again, that sentence to be handed out, but he is guilty. And so, again, this great white throne judgment is merely a sentencing of the guilty, Amen. Those that are condemned already. Well, what's going to happen here exactly when they come before the Lord? Well, notice what it says. It says they stand before God, and notice this, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was open. Well, if I count that right, books means at least two. And another book. So we're talking about three books. So here they come. They're resurrected from hell, taking out for a moment. They're standing at the great white throne judgment. And here is the Lord Jesus. And at this scene, whether he does it or maybe an angel next, I don't know. But books are going to be opened. Amen. Three of them at least. I believe it's three of them. What are they? What would they be? What could they be? Well, I think if you compare Scripture to Scripture, you can figure it out. Amen. Well, one is named at the end, but what about the other two? Well, the first one, I believe, no doubt, is the Bible. Right. Go with me to John 12:48. Here's why I believe that. John 12:48. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And we read, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Amen. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Amen. So it's obviously the Bible. So what's going to happen is the Bible is going to be opened as a witness against the sinner. By the way, all three of these books are going to be open for the same reason. They're going to be testimonies against the lost person. For example, it would be like, in a sense, in a little sense, a courtroom. And let's call the first witness to see how you fared in your life. Well, I did good. I didn't do anything to deserve hell. Well, let's see about that.
Amen.
Give me the Bible.
Amen.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Amen.
Should I go down them all? Right? Thou shalt not kill, bear false. We go down the whole thing. And as the Ten Commandments and other commandments are read off, they're going to see that they didn't fare real well. Right. They're going to see their guilt. Testimony of book number one finds you guilty.
Amen.
Do we have another witness? Yes, we do, Lord. Well, we have the Bible. What's the next witness? Well, let her be, and that is this. What I'm going to call the book of remembrance or the book of works or the book of deeds. I want you to think about this for a moment. This, what I'm talking about here, is God's record of every single deed, every single thought, every single idle word, every single wrong motive, everything done in secret that that person has done. Imagine that.
Amen.
God knows of it.
Amen.
And God has recorded it. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, let me show you. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice let's pick it up in verse 10. And ye are complete in him, speaking of Christ, which is the head of all principality and power,
Amen.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Amen.
And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, watch this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us,
Amen.
Which was contrary to us, and took it away out of the way, nailing it to the cross.
Amen.
You know what that's saying there? Is there is somewhere either in the mind of God or evidently written in a book all of the things that we have did contrary to God. I mean, think about that. It's a pretty big, thick book in my case.
Amen.
And imagine when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he blots it all out like erasing it off a board. And it's gone. It's gone. All our sins are gone. They're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us that aren't saved, it's not blotted out. It's written in a book.
Amen.
And can you imagine that day when that person stands there and says, I don't deserve hell. I didn't do anything that bad. Come on, I wasn't such a bad person. Let's see about that.
Amen.
Let's just see. Give me the book. Well, I tried with those commandments in the Bible. I tried. Well, let's see how well you tried. Look here. Remember the day you did this? Remember the day you thought this? Remember when you stole that money from your employer? Remember when you were given the wrong change and you didn't go back and returned it? Do you remember that bad attitude? Do you remember these curse words? Look how many times you used my name in vain. Are you kidding me?
Amen.
Are you kidding me?
Amen.
Can you just see that person shrinking and shrinking and shrinking?
Amen.
As his book of works, his book of remembrance is brought out?
Good.
Romans 2:16 says this, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men,
Amen.
By Jesus Christ, according
Amen.
To my gospel. So there's a book, the Bible is the first book, and see how they fared. They're found guilty. Testimony number one. Testimony number two is this book of works or book of deeds or book of remembrance. You could look at it in Malachi 3:16. We won't go there for time's sake, but it talks about this, how it's, our deeds are written in a book of remembrance. Let's look at the third book. Would you bring me this one? And that's found in our text. If you go back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life, that is the Lamb's book of life.
Amen.
You say, what is that book? That is the book that is the book that contains the names of every single person that's saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Can you imagine? There's a record of it.
Praise the Lord.
Can you see the scene as that person hears the Bible and he's shown that he's guilty, and then the book of works, he sees what he's done, and then he says this, he says, but wait a minute, I've been to church, I've been religious, I believed in God. Certainly my name must be in there. I asked Jesus to save me. Let's see about that. Have the book.
Amen.
You never did. Your name's not in there. Can you imagine that?
Amen.
Well, I went to church and I kind of agreed with what the preacher was saying, and I grew up in a Christian home and I went to Christian school and I knew about all that stuff. I'm sorry. Your name's not in there. You never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as Savior.
Amen.
The witnesses of the book, the books. So what happens after that? Well, do you remember this verse in Matthew 7:22? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?
Amen.
And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, the Lamb's Book of Life has the names of those that have trusted Christ as Savior, those that have truly been saved, redeemed, and washed in the blood. That's what the Lamb's Book of Life is.
Amen.
And again, there's going to be a sentence because the books are testimonies that those folks never were truly saved.
Right.
Which leads us to number 4, and we're done. Not only the scene described, the subjects that are there, the sentencing that takes place, the sad destination of unbelievers.
Amen.
And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. One by one, each lost person will be dealt with. The books will be opened. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Understand what this is. You know, a lot of people like to say, well, I'm going to be with the devil. We're going to have a party. No, you're not.
Right.
You're not. I'm going to be there with all my friends. We'll be drinking beer. No, you won't. Oh, all you Halo people will be over there and we'll be partying down here. No, you won't. Because this punishment of the lake of fire is a conscious, physical, eternal suffering with absolutely no opportunity for relief.
Amen.
That's what it is. Folks, this is serious stuff we're dealing with.
Amen.
It's serious stuff.
Right.
You see, the message of this event is this. You say, what do we learn from this? And this is it, I'm done. Number one is this. There's no opportunity for salvation following your death.
Right.
Once you die, all your opportunity is gone. Well, I'll just wait to see what happens. Really? Won't play that game? Because once you die, your destination's sealed. There's no excuses. There's no arguing. None of that. Opportunity be gone. And the second thing is there's no way that a man can be saved outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I ask you something? When those books come out and they see what this, when you're shown what this book says and your every single deed you've ever done in your life is revealed, you mean to tell me you're going to throw out your chest and say to God, yeah, I deserve heaven?
No.
No. Because none of us do.
Amen.
That's why Jesus Christ died for our sins.
Praise the Lord.
So that we could get to heaven.
Amen.
If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I don't know how else to describe it. I really don't. But that's what's going to happen.
Amen.
To you. Get saved tonight. Don't Amen. Play around.
Amen.
Don't play around. Salvation is not by your works. It's not by your deeds. It's
Amen.
Not by going to church. It's not by the jargon that you use. Have you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's more than just saying the words of a prayer. It's you recognizing I'm a sinner, lost, and on my way to hell, deserving of hell. Jesus Christ paid for my sin debt in full,
Amen.
And there's nothing I can do to get to heaven outside of Him, and you've received Him as your Savior. It's that simple.
Amen.
If you're not saved, get saved tonight.
Amen.
But as a church, understand something. The same salvation that Christ has given to us, He wants to give to everyone else.
Praise the Lord.
We don't deserve it.
Amen.
Nobody does.
Right.
And the main thing you and I should be busy about
Amen.
Is reaching those people
right.
that are around us and that are in our communities with the gospel.
Amen.
You You say, well, I don't know what to say. Give your testimony. Give a track out. Talk Amen. About the Lord. Just tell what God did in your life. There's a good place to start.
Amen.
You can do it.
Amen.
Because I'd hate to see, and I'm already thinking of some that I want to see in that day that are already going off to eternity that might say to me, you never told me. I don't want that to happen any more than it has to. It's already happened.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
It's a serious event. The Great White Throne Judgment. Let's pray together.